I want to just begin with a story. This is a continuation or a little bit of what we started last Sunday. There were three men in a nursing home, and the doctor would come in and check them, and they were all having some mental memory problems, and so he decided to test them. He went to the first man, and he said, "What is 3 multiplied by 3? And the man looked at him and said, 274. So the man went to the next one. He said, "What is 3 times 3? The second man said, "Tuesday." He said, "Okay." So he went to the third guy and he said, "What is 3 times 3? 3, 3 multiplied by 3. He said, 9. And he went, "Yes." And he said, "And how did you get that?" And he said, "Well, I just subtracted 274 from Tuesday and came up with 9. God sends tests for each one of us, and some of them are about that ridiculous, to see where we are and to carry us where He wants us to go. I spoke of them as detours, and this morning it is having a healthy heart, what God wants for us, and then what He's going to do to get us there. First of all, excuse me. First of all, I want you to understand that God is most importantly concerned about our hearts. He is not concerned about so much, and this is going to amaze you, what you do as where your heart is. For where a man's heart is, there will his treasure be. Or where his treasure is, there will his heart be. And if our heart, our treasure is the Lord, there will be our hearts. What is the term heart? What does it mean? Because many times we use it, but we don't know what we're talking about. Or maybe we do and we imagine it. But the organ that distinguishes the living from the dead. I don't know how many of you have had different surgeries, but the surgery that I have for heart was far different than the surgery I had that was for some skin cancer. I've had 3 now skin cancers taken off, and that was no big deal. I was out a day or so. But to have the doctor go in and start working on your heart, it's quite a bit of difference, because if the heart quits, you're done. There is no life without the heart. In Hebrew thought, the heart was the seat of the intellect as well as the seat of emotions. Speaking about the Hebrew word L-E-B, lib, which is translated in English as heart, one scholar said it this way, from the New Testament theology book, it says, "The will originates in the heart, as does the carefully weighed intentions." There are 3 types of heart man can have. One is the degenerate heart, and that heart is one that is without God. It's a dead heart. As much as you might want to try to make it look good, and men do, it's a degenerate heart. The second is the alive heart, the heart that is God's, that God has put His Spirit in, the heart that has now is pumping spiritual principles throughout our bodies. And the last is the divided heart. This is an alive heart that is toying with the dead things of the past, bringing darkness, doubt, fear into the life of a believer. Jeremiah said it this way, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Jeremiah 17:9. What comes out of man comes out of his heart. Look, and Jesus said it this way, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of man's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. The degenerate heart is a deceitful heart. It deceives us. And let me say this. Men trust their hearts more that are degenerate than those that hearts are regenerated through Christ. Those that are regenerated by Christ, we don't trust our hearts that much because we begin to realize my heart is not always right. My heart can deceive me. My heart can tell me things that look good. But God can show that that heart is not really where it should be yet. And by the way, when you get there, you let me know because I sure would like to get there. My heart's not there yet. Jeremiah, speaking prophetically about 600 years before Jesus, spoke of the new heart that God is dying to give his people, if only they would receive it. And again, in Jeremiah 24:7, I will give them a new heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their hearts. Jeremiah put it in another way in Jeremiah 31:33. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man to his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Ezekiel put it another way, looking forward to the Messiah. He speaks for God when he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your iniquities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit, the Holy Spirit, I believe, within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Now, the degenerate heart is a heart of stone. It's interesting to me how again and again our hearts, God can work on a heart of a person who does not know him, does not have a relationship with God, and that heart is not touched. It's a degenerate heart. It's a stony heart. But the heart of a Christian is far different. The heart of a man who knows God is a regenerated heart, and that's where God does work. When we receive Jesus as our Lord, we have a new heart, and this heart is regenerated and made into a vessel which can commune with God, and truth reigns. The third, though, is a divided heart. That is when there are areas of your life that you just haven't yet given over to God. You have tried, but seemingly missed it or haven't quite got there. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. The Lord promises to give his people an undivided heart and a new spirit within them. This is God's task and his desire for you. If you want to know, when we talk about detours, when we talk about tests, why do we have to go through them? Because he wants an undivided heart. And most of the time, our hearts are divided. Sometimes we get closer to God, and then other times we walk away from God. An undivided heart means a heart where God rules completely in every area of our lives. Most of us have not got there yet. Bit by bit and piece by piece, God is going to try to break that heart down so that he can begin to work in it. Even those who have walked with God here can find themselves in just a short time over here. Because the things that happen in our life and the things that go on in the world tend to cause us to have moments where we break, where we turn, where we're not as affectionate towards God, where we are following idols. Jesus knew about the divided heart when he said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. A man cannot serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. A divided heart pulls by the way of the world and away from God. I don't know if you remember one Sunday I had Sebastian come up here, and I had him stand in a chair, and I said, Sebastian, try to pull me up. And I weigh too much for Sebastian to pull me up. But then I said, watch this, and I just had one tug, and he came down. The way of the world pulls down, and there's great gravity towards that. The way of God is tough. It's moving up. And it's against the gravity that's all around you. And therefore, it takes the power of God and the Holy Spirit to move. The great American evangelist in the 19th century was D.L. Moody. He was challenged by a minister in a prayer meeting in Bristol, England, who said to him, "The world has never seen what God can do with a man who is totally dedicated to God with an undivided heart." D.L. Moody came back to the United States. He was from Chicago. And he began to commit himself completely to God. He spent diligent hours seeking to make his heart, bring his heart under the sovereignty of God. And he wrote several books during that time about how he brought his heart under the sovereignty of God and how difficult it was. Years later, at a pastor's conference in the Midwest, they were trying to have an area-wide tent crusade. And several of the people recommended that they contact D.L. Moody to be the preacher. One young man who had just graduated from seminary stood up and he said, "Now, I know a lot about the Holy Spirit, as most of you do. And you know that D.L. Moody does not have complete sovereignty over the Holy Spirit." And one elderly gentleman stood up and said, "No, that's true. But the Holy Spirit has complete sovereignty over D.L. Moody." And most of you know that whenever D.L. Moody spoke, stuff happened. Most of you know Charles Finney was another who sought to have an undivided heart. In many of his writings, if you ever get a chance, Charles Finney said, "I battled and I battled and I battled and I battled. My life is a great warfare of bringing my heart under the sovereignty of God so that God is ruling my heart, not that I might not have a divided heart." And people said of Charles Finney in his latter years that wherever he walked, whenever his shadow merely passed you, people fell to their feet crying out to God. You say, that's ridiculous. No, we just don't see that today because there aren't that many people that's hearts are completely God's. But when you see it, and when you come in presence of it, you will be transformed by the complete sovereignty of the Lord in a person's heart. In America today, we desperately need that. There is a book that I picked up yesterday at Barnes & Noble's, and I'm always... We get in the car and we're driving around, and Gail says, "I need to go to Walmart." And I said, "I need to go to Barnes & Noble's." And she goes, "Oh." By the way, I've already decided we're going to have, I can't tell you how much money, but I'm going to try to build bookshelves into the room so that I got places to put the 40 or 50 stacks of books I've got. And I just am constantly buying books. and reading from all different venues, but especially from Christian venues. I picked up, it's called the Benedictine Method, and it was in the popular section of the Christianity. And the Benedictine Method is this. If you know anything about the Benedictine monks, they came together to seek great hours of prayer and meditation to make their hearts one with God. And this is the point that he makes in his book. I just started reading it yesterday. America needs an alive church, not a dead one. If there's anything that's going to save America, it's going to be an alive church, an alive people. There's nothing else can save it. What you might devise in your mind is not going to work. What man devises in his mind will not work. But I want you to know that what he is saying, and I really look forward to reading it because I was recommended this by a couple of people. The church needs to get serious about having an alive heart. A heart that when you walk by somebody, you feel that heart beating. A heart full of the presence of God. We need that. And whenever we have that, people will be drawn back to God. But they are not drawn by people with unhealthy hearts. One of the things that happened when I had my surgery to put the stent in, I began to say, I wonder if they'll ask me to resign at the school. I got heart problems now. I have a heart disease. Will they ask me to resign? I worried about that. I was concerned about that. Because once a person has a heart that's, then you worry, are they capable of doing the job? Whenever there's an unhealthy heart in the church, they can't do the job. And where God wants to take you, each one of you, He wants to first start with a healthy heart. You can't, about this week, I'm going to have my grandson. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, I went walking. Really, power walking up and down the street, you know. And I got my little Fitbit, okay. And I did over 10,000 for 3 days in a row. And my wife said, what are you doing? I said, I'm getting ready for my grandson. I'm getting in shape. I'm getting this heart ready. And she said, you can't do it in 3 days. You should have started working about a month. I said, I just found out 3 days ago he's coming. I got to get in shape. God will not take us to places where we're not in shape. But he has such wonderful places to take us. For his glory and his kingdom that will build the kingdom. But he's not going to take you there until your heart is right. And what does he do with the heart? He puts you in detours till you get to where he wants you to be. We all at times go from a clean heart and a pure heart to a divided heart. No matter how busy for the kingdom we get, he will take us into purging of our hearts. He will not leave us where we are because he knows you can't do what he's called you to do without a healthy heart. As I said last week, God will take us on paths of correction of the course of our life with detours. The correction may be painful or it may be challenging, but it will be a detour from the life you now live. Sometimes these detours reroute us a bit. Other times they take us into totally different places than we ever desired to go. We might even resist. Do you remember the story of Joseph? How many of you, if somebody was to come to the door and say, I need 20 slaves who will give their lives and will come and work in my garden for 6 months would be gone. Joseph was not looking to be a slave. As a matter of fact, Joseph had dreams of being on top. You remember? He said, my brothers will bow down to me. He saw the stars and he saw that they were bowing down to another star. He saw things going on. He says, this is a vision God has given me. This is what I'm going to be. God said, before you get there, you got to have some heart transplants going on. And so what he did was he allowed his brothers to sell him into slavery. He went in. He was drugged by a camel for 3 weeks behind a camel, tied to a camel. And you know what happens when you're tied to the back of a camel. All the way to Egypt. And there he was sold to Potiphar's house. He decided he would work hard and as he worked hard there, he became ahead of Potiphar's house. But then he was accused falsely of something, was thrown into prison, and there he asked God why. Now, I want to tell you something. I believe that what happened with Joseph was that Joseph never turned his back on God and never turned his back on God using him or changing him. Now, he questioned God. Joseph's probably sitting there going, excuse me, God, what am I doing behind the back of this camel? You know I love you. You know I serve you. Joseph was not ready to go where God wanted him. God had a place for him that was going to save the people of Israel. And God has some places for some of you in here. He wants to take you way up here to be a leader that transforms, but he will not do that until your hearts are where he needs them to be. Joseph found himself finally coming out of prison after he interpreted a dream, you remember? Remember? Of the seven fat cows and the seven lean cows. And he was made a ruler. When his brothers came to Egypt, the brothers that had sold him into slavery, they finally realized it was their brother, and they cried out to God, help us. And then they begged Joseph not to kill them. And this is what Joseph said. Was Joseph angry? Was Joseph ready for vengeance? Was Joseph ready to take them all out? No, because his heart had been changed. Somewhere in the process, he had learned his lesson. Somewhere in the process, his heart had been changed. Now, I'm convinced that when he was brought from Israel to Egypt to be a slave in the household, He didn't learn his lesson. There was more lessons to learn, and so he was thrown into prison. When he came out of prison, God was able to use him because this is what he said. You told his brothers, you didn't send me here. God did. And the way he said it was, what man meant for evil, God used for his purpose to save his people. If we ever got to the point that we realize what we're going through in our lives, the detours that we take in the lives, the challenges that we have in life, the tests that God allows to come in our life, that we sit there and go, why am I going through this, God? I thought I was serving you. God says, hear me. When you get the healthy heart and it's undivided, I got a place to take you. And when we trust him, as Joseph did, even though he probably questioned God, he never turned his back on God. He never stopped worshiping God. He never stopped meditating with God. He never stopped his seeking of having a unified heart with God. In 2 Chronicles 32, 31, it says, "But when envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask him about the miraculous sign that had occurred in the land, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart." God also sends tests so that we can see where our heart is. Have you ever had something physically happen to you that you go, "Ooh, I might need to go to the doctor with that"? Some of you are too young to know what I'm talking about. When you get older, you have it all the time, right? As a matter of fact, I got three going on. I'm going, should I go to the doctor with that one? Why? Because built into your system is this thing that is nerves and your system of that is in a balance. And when it gets out of balance or you have problems, then it's your body says it's time to have someone check into it and to fix it. Or something needs to change in your life. The same thing is true whenever God sends tests. Sometimes it's to show us that our hearts are not completely where they need to be. The saying today, which is prevalent in our society, is trust your heart. I don't know how many of you look at Facebook, but probably every 15th to 20th thing that I look at, somebody says, "Trust your heart on this." And I want to go, "No, no, no." That's the worst thing you can do. But the world is bent on saying that because they believe that. How many men have left their wives because they trusted their hearts? How many women have had an abortion of a beautiful child because they trusted their hearts? How many people have literally destroyed someone because they trusted their hearts? Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and beyond cure, who can understand it?" God sends tests and detours to reveal our hearts and to change them. When are you going to go through a test or a detour? When you do, don't mistake it for man. Realize it's God. What are you saying? You mean that mean boss who's coming against me right now? That boss who's really got my job and my future in their hands and is mean with me? Are you saying that this is the hand of God? If you see it as the hand of God and you know God is using that to take you to the next place, to renew your heart, then you will not look at your boss the same way. And it might just change your whole work situation. Here are some keys to having a healthy heart God desires for us. First, at no time did Joseph get mad at God. Yes, I believe he questioned God. Yes, I believe he cried out to God. But at no point do we have anywhere recorded that he became mad at God. You see, God has a boot camp. And boot camp is necessary for our hearts. I'm not going to tell you that boot camp only comes when you start your career with the Lord. Most of the time it comes later in your spiritual maturity. My boot camps have come later. And many times my boot camps came when I felt like I was serving God and really close to God. And I was doing all that God wanted me to do. And the reason was because God wanted to show me my heart was not where I thought it was and not where he wanted it to be. Second, he always maintained a relationship with God. The phrase, "and the Lord was with Joseph," is shared several times. In Genesis 39:3-4, it says, "When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of the household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned." Now hear me, this was while he was a slave. Read it again. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, well, how do we know that the Lord was with him? Because Joseph was with God. This master who was able to beat and even destroy the slave and do anything he wanted to do with this slave noticed that God was with him. So this Joseph, while he was being treated like a slave, and he was a slave, was still with God. And God was with him. So we maintain a relationship with God. Third, Joseph was faithful in all that he did. Be willing to go where God leads and be faithful wherever a slave, whether a slave or free, in the place you want to be or in the place you don't want to be, for all of it is God's plan to take you to the destiny which will build his kingdom through you. Be careful not to complain about the place you are. Thank God for the job you have. Thank God for the spouse you have. Thank God for the income you have. Thank God for the house you have. Thank God for the children you have. Thank God for the life you have. Thank God for the friends you have. Thank God for the church you have. Thank God for your life. Thank God for the detour you're in right now. And if you can do that, God is working in your heart beautifully. Paul said it this way: not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therefore to be content. The healthy heart is a content heart. You don't have to have what your neighbor has. You don't have to have something that you don't have. You are content with what God has blessed you with. Doesn't mean you don't have aspirations. Aspirations are good, but not to the point that it creates an unhealthy heart. This morning, I want to ask you a question. I told you my daughter, they were supposed to move this week, and they're actually moving tomorrow, I think, to Connecticut. And one of the things that my daughter looked at me and said, my daughter's always had an unhealthy view of Connecticut and New York and New Jersey. She's always had a very unhealthy view of that. She's a typical Southerner who believes sun shines only in the South, and everybody speaks slow enough here that she can understand them, things like that. But she came to the realization, and I was so proud of her, that's why I used her last week and this week, is because she came to the realization God has some unbelievable things he wants to do in our life, but I have to go where he wants me, because where he wants me is the safest, most beautiful, most wonderful place I could be. And when I am there, the blessings of God flow. That heart that I see in her right now is so moving with me. It's so touching with me, because I wish I had had it at her age. I didn't. At times, I probably at times did. But what God wants is your heart. He wants that center, nerve center of health to be made whole and one in Christ Jesus. That's what he's going to do in your heart and life in the coming days, and what he's already doing for many of us. He's saying, I want to make you healthy so that you can do great and mighty things. I don't have small things for you to do. If I had small things, what you've got is fine. I've got great things for you to do.